and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together in constant prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Father in heaven, your word is so true. It speaks to us in every way. And we thank you, Lord, as we are here this morning, that your promise is that you're coming again. Minister to each of us as we seek your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Charles Killen, a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, has described a mythical modern worship service like this. Pastor, praise the Lord. Congregation, hallelujah. Pastor, will everyone please turn on their tablet, PC, iPad, smartphone, and Kindle Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13:13, and please switch on your Bluetooth to download the sermon. Pause. Now let us pray, committing this week into God's hands. Open your apps, BBM, Twitter, and Facebook, and chat with God. Followed by silence. As we take our Sunday tithes and offerings, please have your credit cards and debit cards ready. You can log on to the church Wi-Fi using the password LORD99887. The ushers will circulate mobile card swipe machines among the worshipers. Those who prefer to make electronic fund transfers are directed to computers and laptops in the rear of the church. Those who prefer to use iPads can open them. Those who prefer telephone banking, take out your cell phones to transfer your contribution to the church. The holy atmosphere of the church becomes electrified as all the smartphones, iPads, PCs, and laptops blink, bleep, and flicker. And here's how Professor Killen visualizes the final blessing. This week's ministry cell meetings will be held at the various Facebook group pages where the usual group chatting takes place. Please log in and don't miss out. Thursday's Bible study will be held live on Skype at 1900 hours GMT. You can follow your pastor on Twitter this weekend for counseling and prayers. God bless you. Have a good day. Now that's one man's playful description of where the church is headed. We're not there yet. But who knows what the future holds? Here is the amazing reality. The church has survived as long as it has because it depends on people like you and me. Dr. Donald Strobe tells about a man who woke up with a hangover. Your eyes look terrible, a friend said. The suffering fellow said, oh my, you should be looking out from this side. Strobe adds, to those who would point out the church's imperfections, I can only say, you should try looking out from this side. Reminds me of a silly story of a pastor who was a good man but a terrible driver. He was a little vain. His eyes were going bad, but he would not wear glasses. One day he was driving on a curvy road, missed the turn and went off into a ditch. A parishioner came along as this was happening, and recognizing his pastor, he stopped and approached the car. "Are you hurt, pastor? Are you hurt?" he asked. His pastor answered, "No, no, no, I have the Lord riding with me." And the parishioner chuckled and said, "Well, you better let him ride with me. You'll kill him the way you drive." The wonder is that 2,100 years after Jesus' resurrection, the gospel is still alive. Considering the group of people God has entrusted it to, that is an amazing thing. The church is not perfect. I am not perfect. We cannot put pastors or people on a pedestal. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we need to understand that and realize that. But I got to tell you, I am in love with this grand enterprise called the church. There are a lot of reasons people want to join a church. But I suppose the main reason is because they want to be around people who love Jesus. I know it's true for me. I want to be around people like you who love Jesus. Some of the finest people I know are right here in this room this morning. But I got to tell you, still, we are not all we ought to be. We are certainly not all that God means for us to be. The amazing thing is about the church that not only has it survived, but that it claims hundreds of millions around the world in its membership. So we must ask the question, since it started off with a small group of disciples, how can it be? How can it be that the church, with all its faults and its frailties, is still alive, still survives? Well, I think one of the places that we can find the answer is in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brothers. The church does a lot of good things, but these are two where the church gets its vitality and staying power. This reality provides the vertical and horizontal dimensions in life. We can strip away everything else that characterizes the church, but as long as these two remain, the church will be a force to be reckoned with. Fellowship, getting together, being in church. Yeah, there's some people that think they can be a Christian and just stay home. You don't get fellowship from the TV. You don't get fellowship from the radio. One of the things that happened in the early church was they were strengthened and empowered by fellowship. When we gather together, whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's on Saturday evening, fellowship strengthens the body. Fellowship strengthens the body. Prayer strengthens the body. Fellowship is they all joined together. We got some opportunities here in our church to be able to join together. They're on the back of your bulletin. We're going to join together for worship and then fellowship in our end of the year picnic. An opportunity for fellowship. We have opportunities for fellowship that happen during church and after. Those of you that stay after, talk with one another, share the good news of the gospel. Those times when we stay after and pray and fast in the church are all times of different kinds of fellowship. And you are strengthened and encouraged by living, breathing bodies. The television screen cannot reach out and touch you. Somebody in this church can. And by shaking a hand, or by giving a hug, or by providing a kiss, what you're providing is the reality is, I love you. I care about you. This is fellowship, the fellowship of the church. Jesus prayed in John 17. that his followers would be one. Fellowship is essential to the body of Christ. We look here and we find in Acts that they are gathering around Jesus. And the disciples want to know, hey Jesus, when are you going to kind of finish up? When are you going to restore the kingdom? They wanted an earthly kingdom to be reestablished, and they were trying to figure out, come on, how long is it going to take for this to happen? When is this kingdom of which you speak going to be created? When is it going to be a reality? And here is when we find the words of Jesus so completely straightforwardly given. He says, it is not, these are the disciples he's talking to, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So next week we're going to Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost Sunday for those that are on a liturgical calendar. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon a group of believers who were engaged in fellowship, who were engaged in prayer, and the Holy Spirit got hold of that group because of fellowship. The Holy Spirit got hold of that group because of prayer, and transformation happens. Come back next week, you'll hear about that transformation. The reality here is this. After this, after he says these words, he is taken up. And it's one of those pictures that I can imagine in my mind's eye, Jesus being taken up, rising from the earth, up, like an airplane goes up, and you kind of watch it go up, and then it disappears so that you can't see it through the clouds. Jesus was lifted from this earth, was taken up, disappeared above the clouds, and the Bible says that this is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. That's why the Bible says, look up, for your redemption draws near. He was taken into heaven. The same Jesus, in verse 10, they're looking intently. It's like, what just happened? And they're looking intently, and two men dressed in white stand beside them, verse 10, and they say in verse 11, men of Galilee, why did you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Did you see that, church? The reality is will, not may. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And the church needs to be ready. The church needs to be ready by having fellowship going on. The church needs to be ready by having prayer going on. We need to remember that this same Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus is coming back. And what we find is, they return to Jerusalem, verse 12, and then verse 14 speaks to what they do until chapter 2 of Pentecost occurs. They all join together, all fellowship, constantly, all the time, in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So, the church should be motivated by prayer. By fellowship, we draw power from one another. That is a source of power, the one another, fellowship power. With prayer, we tap into the very power of Almighty God. Now, some of you may know that some of the fastest growing churches are in South Korea. Richard Wilkie, in his study of churches, tried to interrogate a Korean pastor about the marvelous growth of the Christian churches in Korea. He asked about such things as, well, how do they do the class meetings? How do you establish fledgling congregations? And he's asking all these data questions, and the Korean pastor finally replied in frustration. He threw up his hands and said, "You Americans are all alike. You want to know about our programs. You never ask about our prayers. You never ask about our prayers." Prayer is an indispensable element of a church making a difference in the world. And when you are praying that the power of Almighty God would electrify this church, you are praying that the Holy Spirit of God will, boom, ignite the embers of fellowship into a burning fire that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is indispensable. Prayer makes a difference in the world. Prayer not only opens the storehouses of heaven, it also causes us to take heart to the causes for which we pray. We talked about the Barners. It is something for which we pray. We heard about Operation Christmas Child. It is something for which we pray. I will have to talk to you. I got something in the mail from the Dromas. They sent me a CD of singing in Kurdish, so we're going to try to get copies to those of you who want them. I haven't had a chance even to listen to it to myself, but some of the greatest moments in history, some of the greatest moments of history have occurred when Christians prayed so intently. They prayed so intently. Listen to this, church. They prayed so intently that God used them to answer their own prayers. God used them to answer their own prayers. Every time a Christian pray, every time Christians pray, God looks for someone to answer the prayer. You may be the answer to someone's prayer. Somebody who's your neighbor, somebody's praying across the country in California. They're praying that that person would come to know Jesus. They're praying that the perfect labor of love would be risen up to reach out to them. And guess what? You are the answer to their prayer. You may be praying for people in other places, and you're asking that God would touch them and heal them and minister to them and provide his love to them. In the same way, God is looking for people. He's raising up people to be the answer to your prayers. And I'm telling you something, when you start connecting with Almighty God, it is a two-way street. It's like, God, help our church to grow. Well, you know, did you know there are three people down the street? You got to make sure you do that. Or you might want to go to ShopRite and hand out some flyers. You might be the answer to the prayer in the way that he directs you to do it. Maybe some of us are afraid to pray because God might ask us to do something. Prayer is engaging ourselves in the purposes of God. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says that sums up the matter. During the darkest days of the fight to end apartheid in South Africa, Tutu visited America. He was to speak at a large church in a major city. The church was packed to overflowing. The media was there in abundance. The archbishop stepped into the pulpit, looked over the crowd, and had a one-word sermon. I didn't have a one-word sermon today, but he had a one-word sermon. Pray. And then he stepped out of the pulpit. The sermon was over. Tutu knew what had to be done. God's people needed to pray. And the rest, they say, is history. Fellowship and prayer. Fellowship and prayer. The horizontal and the vertical. Whenever both are present in the life of the church, miracles are likely to occur. Where one or the other is absent, there is poverty. A poverty of authentic joy, a poverty of power. If we want power, we must connect with God. If we want power, we must connect with one another. Both and, not either or. You know, a story was told of successful tomato growers in Central California. And they had a problem. Lucy's about to plant some tomatoes that I really look forward to eating rather than some of the ones I get from the store. But one of the things that happened was there was a problem with growing those wonderful tomatoes that we have in our gardens. What happened was they were finding that as they were transporting these beautiful, wonderful tomatoes cross-country, they were getting bruised. And customers didn't want bruised tomatoes. So they wanted to accomplish some miraculous, marvelous things because they wanted to make money. First, they got a machine to pick the tomatoes while they were yellow but still firm. And then they put the tomatoes on an assembly belt and put them under certain kinds of lights for 7 seconds. The tomatoes then came out a rosy pink, almost red. Then they devised a package so strong that they could put a bunch of tomatoes in a styrofoam crate and lift it 20 feet above solid concrete and drop it, and none of those tomatoes would get bruised. They made marvelous use of the latest technologies to get their problem solved. However, after all this was done, they discovered that they had a new problem. The tomatoes didn't taste very good. They didn't taste like tomatoes are supposed to taste. So on one level, they were enormously successful. No more bruises, but also no more taste. Do you know that a church can be highly successful in the eyes of the world and still miss the point of being a church? Fellowship and prayer. Fellowship and prayer. These are the marks of an authentic church. And if we want to be an authentic church, authentic people of God, people who the community are drawn to as a result of our fellowship and prayer, God will bless it. He will send the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven above. Fellowship and prayer are the marks of an authentic church. Such a church is a church of joy and power. I pray that we will be that church. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love, for the call that you placed on our lives, for the promise that you're coming again. Lord, we need to be ready. And the way we're ready is by fellowshipping with one another and by praying. Help us to be faithful to that task. Help us to be focused on that direction from you. For it is in that way that we will find peace and hope and joy and love. May the fruits of the Spirit be abundant in this place because of our fellowship and our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in our hymnals to our closing.